I want you to turn your Bibles with me this morning, first of all, as we get ready to start here, to Colossians. We're going to look at this passage a little bit later on, but I kind of want to just highlight it at the beginning here. All right? To Colossians, and it's just going to look at the last, actually, I'll start at verse 10 just to kind of have some reading, but I really want to concentrate on verses 16 and 17 as we look at those passages for this morning and how we got the Bible. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And I'm reading from the ESV. It might not be quite the same as you if you have an NIV out of the pew Bible. Greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church at her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Right? Now, I have got boatloads of material this morning that I can share with you. And my wife told me you better cut some. All right? So we'll see what happens and how it goes. All right? I can tell you that I usually have maybe 8 PowerPoint slides, and this morning I've got 16 PowerPoint slides. So I've got lots of stuff to cover. And the other thing that concerns me is that there's a sense in which when I'm doing stuff like I'm doing today, where it's more of a teaching mode than it is a preaching mode, it tends to be more like a lecture, and I really don't like that. So hopefully you'll find it informative, you'll find it encouraging, and as well, you'll find it, I want to use the word comforting, but I really mean the word challenging, in the sense that you can stand convicted of what you believe and confident of that which you believe concerning the Scriptures. That's my goal for this morning. As we're going to look at the whole idea of how did we get the Bible? All right? And I'm going through this in my whole series on what about? You know, the question, well, what about this? You know, everybody says, well, what about that? All right? And I understand the fact that you hear and people will say things like, well, the Bible has got all kinds of errors in it. You can't believe it anyways. Or, well, the Bible, you can just make that say whatever you want it to say. Or, well, what about the Bible? You know, it's a bunch of myths and legends that have been passed down over the years, and it's not really true. You know, it's kind of like Paul Bunyan and Babe's Blue Ox. You know, it's not really true. It's just a bunch of legends that have been passed down. And actually, the people that say that, I really almost think you should kind of cock an eye and look at them a little bit weird and say, where did you get that? Because in reality, those mindsets are nowhere further from the truth, all right? I mean, there is no reason to believe all of that. History supports the Scripture, all right? And so what we want to do this morning, and as well next week, all right? I'm going to continue this on next week. I know I'm spending a lot of time on it. But I want to get to those questions. Well, what about errors in the Bible? Are there errors in the Bible? Okay, and that week, next week, I hope to look at that. And why can we believe the Bible? Next week, I hope to be a little bit more didactic in the teaching of that as far as really dealing with the questions. Today, I'm still kind of laying out the foundation, the groundwork, as far as how do we get the Bible so that you know how it came about, so that that way when they say, well, there's all kinds of errors in it, it's been translated so many times, and it's been passed down so over the years, all these things that people say about it, I want to try to do a Mythbusters, okay? All right, and we're gonna bust the myths of what everybody says about the Bible. And really, I do believe you should be able to say, where did you get that? You know, and maybe they'll send you to some foreign website, you know, that they got it off of. But at least I want to give you some as well, some information to kind of fire back, if that's what. And as I said last week, remember I talked about my that you know, your dog's an ugly dog last week? Basically, I'm giving this information not so you can go back and get in an argument with your neighbor or your best friend or your Catholic relative or your, you know, and say, well, my pastor just blew that stuff all out of the water, man. You guys just don't get it. No. My goal is to arm you with the right answers so that you're able to give an answer to those who would challenge your faith. So before we get into tonight, today I always have to pray because I need God's help. I say you need God's help, Don. I do. I need God's help to get through all this and so that we can basically allow him to speak to us this morning. So let me pray, shall we? Father, this morning, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that you've given to us in your word and the privilege that we have of knowing it and being able to understand it. And I pray, Father, this morning as well, being able to understand the grace that went into it for you to preserve it and to keep it for us so that we can hold it today, knowing and believing that this is the truth of the word of God and be confident in that truth. And so, Father, I pray this morning that it wouldn't just be a lecture, but that, Father, it would be a confirmation of the fact that you have given to us your word. And so I pray by the power of your spirit and the truth of your word that you would speak to our hearts this morning and confirm within our minds and within our hearts the truth that you have given to us in your scripture so that we then can seek to abide our lives in accordance with it. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. And for his glory, I ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, let's get right into it, okay? We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, the first slide here on the Bible. This is basically what the doctrine of the Free Church believes. This is a number two of our doctrinal statement of the Evangelical Free Church, so the revised doctrinal statement of the Evangelical Free Church. And it says there under the Bible that we believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, through the words of human authors. We're going to look at that today. As verbally inspired word of God. We looked at that last week, but we'll continue to today. The Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of his will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be what? Believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. That's what we're supposed to do. Believe it, obey it, and trust it. Because we believe it's been given to us by God. And so that's why I put that up there, all right? And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the fact that it's God has spoken it to us. He did it through human authors. Therefore, what we've received is the verbally inspired word of God. It's been given to us by God, verbally inspired in the sense that the very words of Scripture have been inspired by God. All right? Not just the thoughts or the ideas or the teachings, but the very words have been inspired. And they are without error, all right? And I'm going to look at that a little bit today, but more of it next week, all right? They're without error, and the complete revelation of his will, we spent time looking at that last week, that there is no other way in which God needs to finalize his revelation. He's given it all to us. It's complete. It's final. It's done, all right? It's fulfilled. God's given to us his revelation. We talked about that last week. And the ultimate authority by which every realm of human endeavor, okay, human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. So that's the Bible. Now, what I want to move into today, I spent last week looking at this, and today's a little bit of overlap, but then we're going to move on. What I want to step in, move into, and actually, I have so much stuff that you don't even have to write it down, but if you open up your Bible notes, all right, to your sermon notes and your bulletin, you will see there that I've already given you all the words, all right? You don't even have to fill in the blanks today because I don't really want you worried about, gee, what was your third point, Don? I missed that one, all right? So they're already there, but I do want to help to fulfill that. That's the skeleton. I want to put a little meat and bones on, a little meat and muscle on the bones of what you've got there. So let's begin by looking at the eight steps that you've got there, all right? First of all, is revelation. God reveals the Scriptures to man. Right? God reveals himself, actually, to man in the Scriptures as man records it. Now we're going to go, alright? And then inspiration. God inspired the man. Distribution. The Word of God went out. All right, it was distributed to the various churches. That's why I read here. Make sure that this letter is read to Laodicea and get the Laodicean letter and read it here in Colossae. All right, so the Word of God went out. It was recognition then. How do you recognize what really is the Bible and isn't? All right, we'll talk about it a little bit today, but more next week again. How do you know about the Apocrypha and the pseudepigraphal books, the other books that, you know, aren't? And what about the books that aren't in our Bible, Don? How do we deal with that? All right, I'll deal with that a little bit today, but more of it next week. Preservation, how did God preserve his word? Okay, because we do believe that God has preserved his word for us. And then the translation of the Bible, the interpretation and illumination, all right? And when you get to number six, translation. There are so many translations out there. How do you know which one's the right translation? All right, we'll address that today. And then as well, interpretation and illumination. Interpretation, we'll look at a little bit today in the sense of, well, everybody has their own interpretation, don't they? Well, we'll address that one a little bit. And then illumination is how God's Spirit gives us understanding to be able to understand the scripture. So let me just get started, and then we're going to take a break kind of halfway through, and then we'll conclude with the practical applications of it at the end. So, all right, everybody ready? Come on, shake your heads. All right, everybody's ready, right? You're ready to go here? All right, here we go. You ready? Revelation. God revealed himself to man. Now, how does God reveal himself? We recognize that, and we looked at this a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. God reveals himself in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. All right, when you look at the mountains, you say, wow, look at the majestic splendor of our God. You know, at least my wife does every time we look at them, okay? And so we see that God reveals himself in nature. God reveals himself in a man's conscience, that God's evidence is in man's conscience. He's given man a conscience to be able to understand that which God has said, that which is right and wrong. And so there is a sense in which Romans tells us that the very Gentiles who don't have the law do by their conscience the very things that you've written in the law, tells us the fact that by their very conscience they're aware of what God desires and what God wants. And so God reveals himself to our conscience. God reveals his character to us. God shows us who he is in the scripture. And so we learn the fact that God is loving, God is just, God is merciful, and we learn the character of God, which God has revealed that unto the writers so that they can record it in Scripture for us. And then the very acts of God are written in Scripture, where there we see the acts. God shows us his actions throughout history. We see God's working, all right? We understand God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. And out of Abraham's children came the generations after him. And we see how God moves throughout history and how God acts in history. All right? And I say that because to deny the working of God is to deny the Jewish heritage. Okay, because God worked, and God is still working. And so we see the very acts of God and what God has done. And so I'll address maybe a little of that later, maybe not. But then ultimately God reveals himself in the Word where he speaks to us, and the ultimate revelation of God is in through Christ. So we understand the fact that God, first of all, reveals himself, and then secondly is inspiration. God inspires the man to write. So God is the one who's speaking, man is the one who's writing, but when I say God is speaking, I'm not like God is dictating. All right? God is so controlling, and I say I don't even like using that word, it's kind of hard to explain, but God is so moving in the writing of the person that he's inspiring the words that he writes. The best thing I can say, and this falls way short, is how many of you went through college, you had to write some big paper at some point in time. And so you wrote this, you know, 10, 15 page paper. You got it all done. You turned it in and you're like, that's done. But then sometime later in your life, you go back and you're like, and you find this paper that you wrote and you say, I wrote that? I mean, I didn't even know I knew that stuff. All right. Now, so there was a sense in which you wrote it. You knew what you were writing. But now you look back and you say, where did that come from? Right? Now, I'm not saying God inspired you to write your paper, but I am saying that's the best illustration that I can have is the fact that as they were writing, the authors were writing what God wanted them to write, so that afterwards you look back and say, wow, that came from God. And so there was inspiration of the scriptures as God inspired them to write it. Now, how did God inspire them? Let me go through this quickly. God spoke. There's times in which scripture says, and God said to Abraham. Or there's times in which scripture says, and thus saith the Lord, the prophet of the Lord saith, thus speaketh God, okay? And so there's times in which God simply speaks and they wrote down what God said. The prophets do that. We see that all the way through it. Thus saith the Lord. And so God spoke to the prophets, and the prophets wrote it down. All right? And said, this is what God said. All right? God acted. This is what God did. All right? In a sense, throughout Scripture, especially when you go through the reading of the Kings, it'll say, and the rest of the life of Josiah was written in the books of the Kings. All right? And so you'll see that throughout history, they were recording the work of God and the acts of God. And so we see that throughout the historical scriptures, all right? If you go through the 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Samuel, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, you read the history of what's happening as God is working amongst his people. Thirdly, I put down here, God told. And Jeremiah 32, verse 2, not 20. All right. God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I want you to write this down in a book. And so Jeremiah wrote it. All right. And so we understand that what Jeremiah wrote was told, he was told to write it by God. As well as if I went to Revelation chapter 1, John receives the revelation in Isle of Patmos, and God says, John, write these things down. And so we recognize that it's inspired in the sense that God told them to write it. And then thirdly or fourthly or whatever, put down here, man wrote. All right, you have it right here. If you look at verse 18 in Colossians, I used here 2 Thessalonians, but if you look at verse 18 of Colossians, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. All right, who wrote the book of Colossians? All right, well, Paul wrote it. But ultimately, we believe God inspired Paul in his writing of it. Okay, so we understand that. And then lastly, man recorded. What here I want to say is when you go to Luke basically talks about the fact that it seemed, you know, right for me, O excellent Theophilus, to gather together the eyewitness accounts and all the different accords of what was written and to compile it all together and to write the book of Luke. Okay, so I know as a kid, I don't know what you guys were like as a kid, but as a kid, I thought that, you know, Luke was following around Jesus and writing down everything Jesus did. And then ultimately, when Jesus died, Luke had it all written down. No, Luke went back after Jesus had died. Luke went back. He talked probably to Mary. He talked to Paul. He talked to John. How did this happen, John? Tell me, well, you were there. What was it like to be in the Mount of Transfiguration, to have, you know, God speak to you from heaven? And so Luke gathered together this information and recorded it all and wrote it all out as a historical document for Theophilus to know what he believes. Did Luke think he was writing Scripture? I highly doubt it, but at the same time, God was inspiring Luke to write it. And we're going to look at that in a little bit more detail in just a moment. So God inspired him to write it, all right? Now, I'm going to probably skip the next slide there, Tyler, all right? I mean, you can put it up there real quick in the sense of, all right? And this is where Paul says, to the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. In 1 Corinthians, I'll say, here Paul says, it's not me speaking, who's speaking now? The Lord is here. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord. And so Paul distinguishes between I'm speaking or the Lord's speaking, but in it all we recognize that God is speaking through 1 Corinthians. All of it is inspired. And so we see there then that the Scripture was inspired. Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead to distribution. All right. And the fact that God distributed then the word to others. All right. And let me catch this and then we're going to take a break. All right. All right. So we see here that the word of God, I'm sorry, go on to the next one then, Tyler. There we go. So the word of God was copied by man. Distribution was the fact that the word went out. All right. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And so the word of God spread as the gospel spread. And Paul went out in missionary journeys and began reaching people for Christ. And the gospel went out. And so the word of God spread. And we see the spreading of the word of God. And so Paul writes to them, Thessalonians, and so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you. All right. Whether by word of mouth or by letter. So now Paul says we've gone from oral tradition that we passed on now to the written letters as well. And then we've jumped on to Colossians 4:16, and that's what we read in that scripture this morning. After this letter has been read to you, see that it's also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from the Laodicea. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, have this letter read. All right. And so there's a sense in which as the word was written, it went out. It was distributed, all right, to those people around them. And so the word of God was copied. One more slide, Tyler, and I think we're going to call it a break, I think. Let me see what the... All right. Yeah, all right. One more slide, and then we're going to take a break here, and I'm going to put Brennan to work, all right? All right. So under the understanding of distribution, we recognize that God inspired the man to write it, but then after it was originally written, what happened was there were manuscripts written about that letter. And there was two ways that was done. One was, all right, because you can't copy and paste, all right? I mean, it just wasn't available back then, all right? So it wasn't able to be widely distributed. So how do you distribute the word of God? Well, one way was a scribe would sit down and literally rewrite it. Much of the Old Testament were done by Old Testament scribes. They would take what they had, they would rewrite it on another piece of paper or another piece of papyrus that they had back then, and they would literally rewrite the scriptures. That was the job of the scribes, to rewrite it and as well to make sure that the copy that they had stayed pure and clean and that there wasn't any, you know, ink didn't dissolve or fade away or anything like that. And so the scribe's job was to copy it. And to be honest with you, I don't have... time to do it, but they were extremely meticulous in what they did it. Not only in writing the words, but they would count all the letters in each line to make sure they had the same number of letters all the way through to make sure that this is the word of God, that they're copying it accurately. Right? And so once they copy it, the original becomes a manuscript written by hand. All right? And what they are doing is they are simply doing the word, what I use is the word transcriptions. How many of you know of a medical transcriptionist? What does a medical transcription person do? They sit and they listen to the doctor's report and they type it up. They don't rewrite it. They simply write what he's already said. Okay, so there's an understanding of transcription then is to rewrite what was originally written. And then translation means to rewrite it in another language. I make that distinction because when we get to translations, people say, well, the Bible's been translated so many times, how do you know it's accurate? All right, and I'll address that because actually the Bible is translated only once. It's transcribed many times, but it's translated only once. And we'll get into that when we get into the whole understanding of translation and we're talking about. So, all right, so now what I want to do is I'm going to pull this aside if I can. Get it out of the way. Because Brennan's hired now, so he's got to do whatever I say. No, not quite. All right, I talked to him and he said this was okay. He's willing to do this, all right? Come on up here, Brennan. Actually, Apostle Paul, welcome. It's glad to have you with us, all right?
It's good to be here. I traveled long and far.
Yes. Yeah. All right? And the Apostle Paul is in prison, and he's going to write for us this morning the book of part of Colossians, all right? So go ahead and take your seat there, Brennan. All right. Now, remember what happened is, as Paul is writing Colossians, what's happening? God is revealing to him what he once written and inspiring him to write. And so from his prison cell in Rome, possibly, we're not sure where, we just know that he was a prisoner because he talked about his chains. I don't want to emphasize that, but Paul is in jail, so.
All right, back to Colossians. All right, let's see. God, need some words here. Therefore, with Compassion. Compassion. Kindness. Humility. Gentleness. And one more. What's that word? Bear with each other. And forgive whatever. Good word, grievances. Big one. You may have against one another. Forgive, as the Lord, as you have forgiven us, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, we never thought of that thing. Put on love, which binds them, the virtues, that is, all together. Two words all together. In unity. Like perfect unity. Colossians 3:14. Okay, I'm ready.
All right, tell you what. Come here, Weston. Weston, come here. I need some help. You got that? Yeah, just a minute now. Oh, I'm sorry, you can't see. There you go. All right? Okay, Weston, here's what you need to do. If we look in this, now we don't know for sure, but verse 7 of Colossians says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Okay, and with him is Onesimus, which I could have Whitney come up and be Onesimus, but I don't have an outfit for her. But here's what you need to do, okay? You have to deliver this letter to Colossae. I tell you, if you take the roundabout way and go all around there and come back up here, you'll be in Colossae. Okay? So while he's delivering it to Colossae, all right, while he's delivering it to Colossae, I'll put on my headdress here now and we'll transform, okay, to the pastor of Colossae. Tychicus! Good to hear. Did you bring good news from Paul? Say, yeah, I got his letter. Okay, thank you, guy. What encouragement do you have? Paul's doing okay? Paul's good? Amen. Keep up the work of the Lord. Thank you, brother. All right, you can go back and sit down. All right. All right, now. So what have I just received? I received a letter from Paul in Colossae. And all you loyal Colossians want to hear what Paul has to say, right? And so, as Paul admonished in the letter? He said, do what? Read it to those in Colossae. So, therefore, Paul writes to us, dear Colossians, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, of course, they would have read the whole letter. I just read two verses. Okay? So what happens when, do you want to give this letter to Colossae? What happens if you send this letter to Laodicea? What happens? You lose it, right? Now the Laodiceans have it. So what we want to do is, folks, is we want to make manuscripts of this. As I said, I could write out, all right, the writer could write out, rewrite it, and then send this one to Colossae, and you've got a copy to keep for yourself. But a quicker way to do it is to have everybody write it out. So grab your pieces of paper, all right, the brown pieces of paper that are in your bulletins. I said this was going to be interactive today, all right? Get your brown pieces of paper out and your pen, because you this morning are going to write a manuscript of Scripture. Right? Written by hand, manuscript of Scripture. Here we go. Are you ready? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's a good question, Ann. Which holy are we talking about? Yeah. Holy and dearly loved. It's your translation, Ann. That's a good question as well, which will, I'll tell you what, when I get done with this, I'll be glad to answer some of those. Holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourself with compassion. Kindness. Humility. Gentleness. And patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Okay, now, Whitney, you can come here. And Piper, you can come here. We'll put this one down this way, okay? Could you get... All right. These two girls are New Testament scholars and archaeologists. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to go around and they're going to find ancient manuscripts written by people from Colossae that have been stored over hundreds of years, and they just found them. You know what I'm talking about? You guys get to go collect the manuscripts, all right? So you can do one side, you can do the other side, Whitney. Collect the manuscripts, all right? These scholars and archaeologists are now collecting and gathering all the ancient manuscripts that have been written of the book of Colossae, okay? By the people in Colossae or wherever it is that they've been translated. Now, the reality is the fact that these weren't translated or transliterated, transcribed just once, but maybe many times. All right, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Heather Dunn's not here, but her son Tim put together a whole PowerPoint thing on basically manuscripts and how they come together. And basically, I'm going to use a lot of his stuff maybe next week as we put together, okay? And so here, now, what do we have here? Thank you, folks, all right? Now, what you're going to do is go through them all, read them all, make sure there's no mistakes, and to make sure that they all say the same thing. All right? All right. What do we have here? Here's my point, all right? You can sit down as well if you want to, all right? This is the original manuscript. Do we have this anymore? No, we don't. We don't have the original piece of papyrus that Paul wrote on when he wrote to the Colossians. What do we have? We have these. And we have lots of these. All right, we're going to look at this next week, all right? In fact, to be honest with you, in the New Testament, there are over 25,000 manuscripts that they use to put together the New Testament. Now, let me ask you this question. Ladies, you can go ahead and be seated. Put your hats back over there if you don't mind, and you can go ahead and be seated. Thanks for doing a great job, all right? So, let me ask you this question. How good did you do? Is it possible that maybe somebody rewrote something or wrote it wrong? Yeah, it's possible. But if you have 24 that are right and one that's wrong, how do you know which ones are right? Okay? So you can be pretty accurate as to which ones are right and what it says. Now, I'll go over this all more next week when we talk about are there errors in the Bible? Okay? Because we believe it's inerrant. And notice what it said, we believed it's inerrant in the original manuscript. In other words, when Paul wrote it, he wrote it without any errors in it, okay? As it's been transcribed, maybe some errors have come in. Anne brought up a very good point. Well, are you talking holy as in H-O-L-Y, or are you talking holy as in W-H-O-L-L-Y? Is it two L's or one? I don't know, but anyways, all right? So which one are you talking about? And then what about punctuation? I would tell you that in the Greek language, there was no punctuation. Okay, the original manuscripts had no punctuation in them. Right? Which, that's kind of interesting. I heard the illustration said of a guy who went over to Europe, found a great diamond ring for his wife or whatever. Or no, excuse me. She found this great prize, you know, this great Chinese artifact or whatever it was. I'm not even sure what it was. But she wrote back to her husband and said, "Honey, I found this. It's going to cost $10,000. Can I buy it?" All right. He texts back, "No price too great." And so what did she do? She bought it. There's no price too great. Now, the rest of you are laughing and smiling. Why? Because they didn't put the comma after no. No. The price is too great. All right? And so we see that that can have a difference as far as the way you punctuate it. And so we can see that there are differences there. So now, let me go back and try it as quickly as I can, finish up what we've did. You've got the major gist of it right now. So we see that it's been distributed to everybody. So how do they recognize then these manuscripts? How do they know? How do they put them all together to find out what's right and what's wrong? And how do they know whether there's an error or mistake in them? And the scholars simply, as I said, if you've got, all right, they do two things. One of them is if the manuscript is from the year 200, you know, they can kind of date it, and it's dated around the year 200. And this one is 300, which one's probably more accurate? the one that's earliest. And so you go by earlier manuscripts to be more accurate, thinking that error has crept in over time. All right? And then the argument is, well, did somebody, which I'll show you this next week, did somebody drop this, you know, as they're transcribing? Did their letters find, you know, the finger slipped down and they skipped a line? Because in this manuscript it's not there, and this one it is. And so we'll go over a lot of that time, more of that kind of stuff next week in the sense of how did those things happen. But they have to recognize, how do they determine the books? How do you know which books should be in the Bible, which ones shouldn't be? All right, let me move on. All right, let's go to the next one. All right, here, Timothy writes in 5:18 and 19, for the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. That's what Paul writes to Timothy. Now, if you look at the first part, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading its grain, because Paul, where did Paul say he got it from? The scriptures, right? This is what the scriptures say. The first part is from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. It's from the law. Don't muzzle an ox while he's treading out its grain. Let the ox eat while he's working, all right? Don't shorten the ox. He's working for you. Let him eat, okay? Now, those of you who have worked with animals, if you didn't, not many have, but I mean, you know the fact that you can't just let the horse eat along the side of the road or you'll never get your work done. But at the same time, all right, but then, and the worker deserves his wages. But you can search the Old Testament, it's not there. It's actually found in Luke. Jesus says the worker deserves his wages. What's my point? My point means the fact that Paul says, that Scripture says, the worker deserves his wages, and that verse is found in Luke, which means Luke is therefore what? Scriptures. So you see, Paul himself is affirming Luke, at least the teachings of Jesus recorded in Luke, as scriptures. Continue on. 1 Peter. Bear in mind our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you in the wisdom that God gave him. Where did he get it? Why was Paul so smart? Why did he write it? God gave it to him, right? All right. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. This is a pastor's dream passage. You know, you might not quite understand it all, but God spoke to me and this is what it says. So anyways, all right. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people. Doesn't that sound politically correct? Well, if you don't get it, you're just ignorant and unstable. All right, I'm sorry. Unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures. So what's Peter saying? Peter is saying there's unstable people out there who are distorting other scriptures in the same way they're distorting Paul's letter, which is also what? Scriptures. So Peter's defining Paul's letter as scriptures. And then down here, 2 Peter, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, the command given by our Lord and Savior, what? Through the apostles. So how do you determine whether a letter is really from Paul or whether the letter is really from somebody who says he's Paul? And so here's kind of the criteria. Let's move on. All right. Here's what you need to do to understand it, okay? Number one, was the book written by a prophet or the apostle of Paul, of God? Who wrote it? All right. Number two, does the book tell the truth about God with no falsehood or contradictions? Does the book evidence a divine capacity to transform lives? Was the book accepted as God's word by the people to whom it was first written? And was it accepted by the early church? Okay, I'll get into that more next week because we'll talk about the Apocrypha, the Pseudepigrapha. Why does the Catholic book have certain books in it that our book Bible doesn't? Okay, we'll address that more next week, but that's what this is all about, right? And then fifthly, I put down preservation. God has preserved his word throughout history against destruction, against critics, and against error. Folks, there is a sense in which, how old is your Bible? Some of it was written back 2000 BC. All right? Or thereabout. I'm not sure. I don't even know myself. When did Moses write Genesis? I don't know. Or when was Job written? Okay? I'll go through this a little. I have a little time chart I'll put on next week to kind of show you some of this stuff, all right? And so what we have is stuff that was written 2,000 years ago. And so God has preserved his word throughout history all the way up till today. Against, and again, I have it here, against, if you remember your church history probably better than I do, there were times in which the Bible was burned. You can't have the Bible. All right? The Bible was destroyed. The Bible was mutilated. Against critics. All right? There was a time in which all of a sudden these everybody became a critic and like, well, you can't believe the Bible. That wasn't written by Paul. That was written. And all of a sudden, critics started criticizing the Bible. And as well, all the way down to the fact that God has preserved his Bible against error. All right? And we'll talk again. We'll talk about it again next week. But here's the deal. If the Bible has errors in it, if God made mistakes in what he wrote, in the original manuscript, in what God wrote, then how do you know what's true and what's not true? Okay? And that becomes the issue. That's why many liberal scholars will say, well, it's got errors in it. Okay, well, which part error and which part true? Well, you have to determine that for yourself. And all of a sudden now it becomes subjective, what's true and what isn't true. And so God has preserved the Bible. All right, translation-wise, recording from one word to another. All right, I've got down here the Syriac version was written in the 2nd century for the Syrians. All right? The reason I say that is because how long did it take for our Bible to be put together? In 200 already, you've got, all right? Let me try to explain this. John on the Isle of Patmos wrote the book of Revelation, they believe, probably about 95 AD. All right? So you can say 60 years after Jesus was crucified, John wrote Patmos, and that really concluded the writings of Scripture in 65 AD. My point is, how much later did it take before it was all put together in a Bible? Relatively short period of time, historically speaking. I'll show some of this next week. All right? And so by the year 200, you've already got the Bible being translated in Syrian, and the Latin being translated, and the Vulgate being written by Jerome in 300 AD. I'm just kind of giving you some of the history. And then as well, if you look at it, in 1362 in England, Wycliffe wrote the first English transcript from the Latin. Right? And was executed because of it. All right? This is just history. And then I just put it in here. 1611, King James had the writing of the first King James Version Bible. It was written in 1611. Okay, I just put those out there. Now, I brought some stuff with me here, and again, my time has gone quickly. Just not really to try to impress you, but just to say, all right, I find it interesting, and you're never going to get another chance because I'm not going to let you my office do it. All right, this is my Hebrew Bible, written in Hebrew. Okay, I used to know how to read it. I don't anymore. All right, I didn't really know how to read it. I used to know more than what I know now. All right, this is my Greek Bible. All right, when I do my New Testament stuff, this I still probably do try to translate as much as I can. Go back to the original Greek. Why? Because then I don't have to depend upon whether the NIV translates it this way or the NESV translates it this way. You get my translation of it, all right, as I translate myself. Okay, so I do that because how many times has the Bible been translated when I give my message? It's been translated so many times you can't believe what it says anymore. No. You can believe it. I just translated it for you. Now, maybe you don't believe me, and that's okay. All right? I just got these off the shelf just because they're to show some. How many of you remember this? All right, I'm dating myself. This is the 70s. All right? This is the way. This is not a translation. This is a transliteration. Why? Because Ken Taylor was reading the Bible to his kids. His kids wouldn't understand it, so he decided, I'm going to retranslate the English Bible into another English Bible. All right? And you came up with the Living Bible. All right? And now, actually, they've gone back recently. I don't know how long ago, but I mean, probably within the last 5 years, or maybe 10 years, I'm trying for travel assessment. In the last 5 years, they've, I think it is probably, gone back and done a new Living Translation. All right. But that one, they actually went back and did translate the Greek. All right. And then I just brought this one. These are just Bibles that I have on my shelf. Actually, if you go to my wife's shelf, she has more than I do because she reads the Bible every year. And every year she reads it from a new translation. All right. This is actually the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. This was one that when I went to college, this was the first Bible I bought when I went to college back in 75 because it was the one required for my New Testament reading class. And so I bought the Revised Standard Version, all right? If you have a Pew Bible or your Bible, hold it. How many of you have NIV Bibles? Pretty popular. It was translated in the 70s, all right? And so we have the NIV, New International Version Translation. How many have the ESV? That's the newest, latest, greatest one. English Standard Version, okay? And again, I could pull more off my shelf. My wife likes the New American Standard Bible, the NESB. It's a more literal translation. It's if you're doing translation work. What's my point? My point is this. Now, I'm going to say this with caution, but I'm going to say it boldly, and then I'll step back, okay? I don't care what translation you use. Just use it. Because there's not that much difference in them. All right? Now, if you have a Bible study at home and you say, okay, what's the NIV saying? Somebody reads it out of that. And what's the ESV saying? Somebody reads it out of that. And it might give a slightly different nuance to it so that you can have a better understanding of it. But all in all, to me, I really believe, now I'll say that there are translations that I believe are better translations than other translations, okay? If you're going to do scholarly work, I would not use the Living Bible. All right? But don't get into an argument over which translation do you use? And I have to state this. I just have to state it because this is the only time I'll preach on it. Those who proclaim the King James only Bible, just let them go. You're not going to convince them of anything different. All right? I can say that because my father-in-law was one of them for quite a many years, all right? And I just kind of learned it. And we'd go up there and he would read this information. Oh, the NIV, it is so adulterated and it's gone so wrong and it's been translated, you know, and the King James is really... The problem with the King James is it was written in 1611, and since 1611 we've found many new manuscripts that have basically shown that the King James was not translated properly. So it's really not kind of up to date. But they say, well, that's because you guys are changing everything. All right, it's what was written in 1611. And there are those who will state that the 1611 version of the King James Bible is the inspired Word of God. Now I'd have to say no, I can't go there with you. All right, but like it says, you're not gonna convince them of anything differently. So just kind of let it go and read the King James with them. It's not a big deal, except it's a little harder to understand. All right, so we got translation. What's the next one up there, Tyler? And we'll finish it up. All right. Interpretation, all right, this is the idea of you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. Now, yeah, you can. Let me use this illustration, okay, as I look at Emmy and Brennan. It has nothing to do with you guys, but I just happen to look at you. I'm sure that Emmy says stuff to Brennan that he translates different than what Emmy intended her to say it as. Right? Now, they're getting counseling for that because they're going to get married pretty soon and they got to realize that. So there is a sense in which you can interpret things the way ever you want to interpret it, right? And so, yes, you can interpret the Bible. But the Bible is God's Word written to God's people, and I believe in what's known as single authorial intent. In other words, what did the author intend to say when he wrote that to whom he wrote it? I think it says this. No, what does it say? And what did God intend to say to those people in Colossae when he wrote, right? Clothe yourself with compassion and humility and put on kindness, you know, when he wrote those passages. I believe that if you go back, you look at the grammatical context in which it's written, you look at the historical, cultural context, and you say, this is what it means. And you interpret it with a literal interpretation as best you can if it intended to be literal. All right. Now, there's a lot of places where Scripture gets figurative, and there's a lot of other types of interpretation, which I don't want to go into all that stuff. All right. And the historical context, cultural context. Okay, last one, Tyler, and then we're all done. And thank you for letting me run to the races. All right. Illumination. The Spirit of God has to illumine the mind of God's people in order for them to understand it. This is, on one sense, a very difficult thing. Have you tried to ever get somebody who doesn't know Christ to understand Scripture and they just don't get it? I don't see where you're getting it. I don't see where it's coming from. I don't understand it. Do you know why? Because they can't. Right? Last slide here, Tyler, and we'll be done. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. What we believe the Bible to be are spiritual truths in spiritual words. God's given it to us that way. Man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. To try to argue with somebody who doesn't know Christ and does not have the Spirit of God to instruct them, they cannot understand it. For to them it seems as foolishness. And that's why I say, I'm not telling you this so that you can go and debate somebody. Because you're not going to convince them. Lest the Spirit of God convicts their heart. And they become convinced of what the Word of God says is true. Amen? Amen. All right. Items of prayer and praise. I went way long. Thank you for letting me rant and rave. Hopefully you've gained a better understanding of how we got the Bible and why. Like I say, next week I really want to begin addressing the questions of why is our Bible different than the Quran? All right? Why is our Bible different than the Book of Mormon? Those are really basic, easy questions, to be honest with you. Now, the harder question is try to address somebody who believes in the Quran or believes in the Book of Mormon, and that's why I say you're not going to convince them that they're wrong. Right? But we need to understand why our Bible far exceeds and is far superior to that, so that when we have our faith in it, we know we can stand upon it. Like I say, not to argue against them, but to be convinced of what we believe.